As we approach the table of the Lord before too long in the service, we are not preceding that with a full-length sermon, but I do have a what you might call a sermonette, hopefully not light in content, but just shorter. And it's more of a topical sermon. And I even hesitate to call it a sermon exactly because there's not as much direct exhortation, perhaps, as much as it's an extended scripture reading with commentary. That's kind of how I'm approaching this. So I would invite you, perhaps, to turn in your Bibles or on your device, in your Bible on your device, with me to these texts as we go through them. But I want to meditate a bit more on a theme which we encountered in the morning sermon. And I'm calling this sermon, this meditation, At Table with Christ, Already and Not Yet. How we feast with Christ already in a sense, and then again not yet. We will one day. First of all, I want to talk about old covenant shadows. Old covenant shadows which point to eating and drinking with our God. Remember the Passover meal in Exodus 12. I'd encourage you to turn to Exodus 12 in your Bible. Passover meal in Egypt was one old covenant shadow, and we'll encounter a couple others before we're through this, which pointed forward as types and shadows of things, greater things to come. Spiritual realities as well as eternal realities to come. God loves to at important points in salvation history, even in the Old Testament, show His people feasting with Him. First of all, we'll think of the Passover in that way. Exodus chapter 12, starting in verse 1. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. And this is right before God went through and wrought the tenth plague against Egypt, the death of the firstborn. Verse 3, Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the tenth day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons. According to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire. With unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. I am Yahweh. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord. Throughout your generations, as a statute forever, you shall keep it as a feast. Then all the way down in verse 43, skipping down there, And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, This is the statute of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat of it. But every slave that is bought for money may eat of it after you have circumcised him, that is, given him the mark of God's covenant with Israel. No foreigner or hired worker may eat of it. It shall be eaten in one house. You shall not take any of the flesh outside the house, and you shall not break any of its bones. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. If a stranger shall sojourn with you and would keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised. Then he may come near and keep it. He shall be as a native of the land. But no uncircumcised person shall eat of it. There shall be one law for the native and for the stranger who sojourns among you. All the people of Israel did just as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. And on that very day, the Lord brought the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their hosts. Notice that with this first Passover meal, which is then to be a memorial and a continual feast year by year, this is an old covenant shadow, and it's only for those in the old covenant with God. The Abrahamic covenant, which flowed into the covenant formally put in place at Mount Sinai with Israel. The covenant of circumcision. This was not a meal for random people to come and participate in, but this was for people in a certain covenant relationship with their God. And, of course, this was a memorial reminding them of their redemption out of Egypt throughout the generations. And it reminded them that each Passover they would again kill their lambs and so on, the sacrificial lamb. But this was to impress upon them that their firstborn lived because the lamb was slaughtered in their place. And the blood of the lamb was placed around their doors so that the Lord would pass over them in his judgment and not strike them with the death with which he struck the Egyptians. Those are all important things as we move to the new covenant realities, which we'll read about later. As you know, and as we'll read about in a moment, this table of the Lord was instituted on the night of Passover and as part of the Passover feast, when the Lamb of God, the greater and true Lamb of God, was about to shed his blood and take away the sin of the world so that God could pass over those in the new covenant with him. But it's important that this was not for the uncircumcised. This was a covenant meal of God's covenant people with himself. Then we find something else in Exodus chapter 24, verses 1 through 11. Exodus 24. We find a sacrificial meal at Sinai when the old covenant is more formally established with Israel through Moses. It says something very interesting at the end of this text, but let's read verses 1 through 11 of Exodus 24. Then he said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu," Aaron's two oldest sons, "and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. Moses alone shall come near to the Lord, but the others shall not come near, and the people shall not come up with him." Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules. And all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words that the Lord has spoken we will do." And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. He rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the people of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he threw against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, "All that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient." And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." Then Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel went up, and they saw the God of Israel. That is, they saw a manifestation of his glory. There was under his feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heaven for clearness. And he did not lay his hand on the chief men of the people of Israel. That is, God did not kill them for looking at him. They beheld God and ate and drank. So there's this pattern established even in the Old Testament. When people, by means of blood, are brought into covenant with God, what are they able to do once the blood has been applied to them? They're able to approach God without fear of retribution. And then they not only do they behold God, they eat and drink with God. It's an important picture that's carried on throughout the Scriptures. one last Old Covenant shadow, and there would be more I could point out. But from two brief texts in Deuteronomy, I want you to notice the ongoing sacrificial meals that would happen at the sanctuary. Sacrificial meals at the sanctuary. Speaking of when Israel was about to go into the land of Canaan, and they would have one central place to come to worship, where the tabernacle and later the temple would be, God says, gives them instructions about that. Deuteronomy 12, verses 5 through 7, first of all. Deuteronomy 12, verse 5 says, "But you shall seek the place that the Lord your God will choose out of all your tribes to put his name and his habitation there. There you shall go, and there you shall bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes and the contribution that you present, your vow offerings, your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herd and of your flock. And there, not only shall you sacrifice there, but there you shall eat before the Lord your God. And you shall rejoice, you and your households, in all that you undertake, in which the Lord your God has blessed you." Further down, verse 17 there of Deuteronomy 12. "You may not eat within your towns the tithe of your grain or of your wine or of your oil or the firstborn of your herd or of your flock or any of your vow offerings that you vow or your freewill offerings or the contribution that you present. But you shall eat them," that is, eat these special gifts to God, "you shall eat them before the Lord your God in the place that the Lord your God will choose. You and your son and your daughter, your male servant and your female servant, and the Levite who is within your towns. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God in all that you undertake." One further example of this, specifically talking about the tithes, or one form of the tithe. There were a few different forms of tithing in Israel, all of which were required. Deuteronomy 14, two chapters over, verse 22, God says, "You shall tithe all the yield of your seed that comes from the field year by year. And before the Lord your God, in the place that he will choose to make his name dwell there, you shall eat the tithe of your grain, of your wine, and of your oil, and the firstborn of your herd and flock, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. And if the way is too long for you, so that you are not able to carry the tithe when the Lord your God blesses you, because the place is too far from you, which the Lord your God chooses to set his name there, then you shall turn it into money, and bind up the money in your hand, and go to the place that the Lord your God chooses, and spend the money for whatever you desire, oxen or sheep or wine or strong drink, whatever your appetite craves. And you shall eat there before the Lord your God, and rejoice, you and your household. And you shall not neglect the Levite who is within your towns, for he has no portion or inheritance with you." Again, an important picture. Those who are brought into covenant with God, who have been reconciled to him by means of covenant blood, God then wants a relationship with them, and he demands worship of them, and he tells them to bring what they have to him. But it's not just because God wants to take from them. It's because God wants to have a meal with them. Did you catch that? "Bring your tithe here so that you can eat it with me and with my people." God wants to feast with his people. This is an ongoing picture, which is very important for us to understand what kind of a God we serve. Now let's briefly examine the new covenant sign. This is more familiar material. So go to Matthew 26. Matthew 26, starting in verse 17. Now we are not under the old covenant, but we're under the new and better covenant with Christ, toward which the old covenant certainly pointed, in which the old covenant served. But the new covenant, the everlasting covenant of grace in Christ, is still not without its sacrificial, you could say, its covenant meal, put it that way. We now have an ordinance, and the word ordinance means it was ordained by the Lord himself. We have an ordinance, in this case, a covenant meal, which is a sign, it serves as a sign to us, both of our current spiritual feasting on the bread of life, drinking the water of life, or as Jesus put it, eating in his flesh, drinking his blood. So it's a sign that points to our spiritual feeding on Christ. And it also points forward to our eternal feasting with Christ. But just notice what Jesus says as he institutes this new covenant sign for us. Matthew 26:17. Now on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover?" He said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he reclined at table with the 12. That's how they would feast. They would be on couches or mats, depending on what the setup was. But they would have their legs spread out behind them from the table and be propped up on their elbows. And that's how they would reach and take the food and eat it in a feast. So Jesus reclined at table with the 12. Down to verse 26. Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." And this is important. "I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And let's also notice Luke's account. Then we'll move on from this. But notice also how Luke records the same scene. Luke 22:14. "And when the hour came, he reclined at table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, 'I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it. I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, 'Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.' And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, 'This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood.'" It's at the Passover meal, and just as the people of Israel celebrated their life, which was given them because of the death of the Lamb, now he says, "Now I'm instituting new symbolism. Take and eat this bread, recognizing that it pictures my body, which is given for you. My life, which is given for yours." Likewise, the cup represents his blood poured out for us as our Passover lamb. But notice also, Jesus, as God in the flesh, he very intentionally chose, when he chose what would be the ongoing ceremony and the ongoing memorial of his relationship with us, he chose eating and drinking. He chose a feast. And I think as we've preached before, in the early days of the church, this was more directly connected even to a love feast, a shared meal with everyone, not just a tiny little piece of bread and tiny little gulp of fruit of the vine that we have together now. But this takes me third and last to see not only Old Covenant shadows of being at table with our God and with Christ, and not only this new covenant sign, but to see final salvation. Final salvation, again, as a feast with God. Notice that the Passover meal and the Lord's table, also, which was instituted within the context of a Passover meal, notice that those things Jesus says in Matthew and in Luke, those things will be fulfilled in the consummated kingdom of God. The kingdom of God when it comes in the sense of visibly coming in all its fullness and final salvation. We can talk about it as the harvest time of the kingdom. That is, when we talk about them being fulfilled, Passover and the Lord's table, fulfilled in the kingdom of God, that is, the Passover feasting and the celebration of the Lord's Supper both point to something greater than themselves. They point to salvation in Christ, but not only in the sense in which believers already experience salvation. They point to salvation in Christ, but we have a salvation that is already and not yet. We have the first fruits of the Spirit. We have the initial sense of salvation, but we do not have the final inheritance yet, do we? They also point to the full experience of that salvation in the day of resurrection. So, the Passover, the Lord's Supper, points to salvation in Christ, not only in its present sense, but in its sense in the day of resurrection, that full experience of it. Notice also that this future fulfillment will involve, I think we have to say, it will at least involve literal feasting and drinking because of how Jesus says this. That is, while all the blessings of eternal life in Christ's kingdom can be pictured, metaphorically described as a feast, those blessings will be celebrated in the resurrection by means of literal food and drink. He says, I won't eat this again, I won't drink the fruit of the vine again, until the day when I do eat and drink it with you in the kingdom. I don't think we should be too non-literal with that. We will celebrate eternal life with Christ, body and soul. Don't picture an eternity with Christ as a disembodied trance, which is how we too often do, I think, picture it. Don't picture a disembodied trance or a timeless floating scene. Picture it as a boisterous and lavish feast. That's how Scripture encourages us to picture it. Hunger, perfectly satisfied in every sense. Thirst, perfectly quenched in every sense. So I'm saying not just physical hunger and thirst, though that's included, but in every sense. Everything God has made us to hunger and thirst for, it'll be fulfilled then. The savored enjoyment of God's good gifts, the delights of our senses, the creaturely senses which will belong to glorified bodies and souls. Friendship and family and intimacy perfectly fulfilled in every sense. And everything good that goes with holidays and feasts and parties shared by the best of friends and the closest of relations, all that will be fulfilled, brought to where it ought to go. Exuberant conversation, jubilant singing, merry hearts, joy perfectly possessed in every sense and perfectly shared in every sense. It won't be just you and Jesus, it'll be all of us together in Jesus. Which is why, by the way, if you don't like someone in church, you better change that, because you'll be with them forever. And of course, God will change that if you haven't by then. But I'm just saying, live now the way that we say we look forward to living forever in fellowship with each other and with Jesus Christ. I read this morning in the sermon, but it bears reading again, Isaiah 25:6-9. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well-refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. And the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. We read from Luke 12 just before the sermon here. Remember what Jesus said about waiting for the master to return from the wedding feast. He says, blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, this is amazing, the master, he will dress himself for service and have them, the servants, recline at table, and he will come and serve them. That's how Jesus wants us to think about when he returns for us. We've served him this whole time through thick and thin. Not perfectly, but by his grace, we've stayed faithful to the end. He'll come and set the table for us and wait on us at table. That's what he longs to do with us. Just as he served his disciples, washed their feet before the Last Supper. What meekness our Lord has. But again, it's that image of reclining at table together. Matthew 8:11, again, I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 25, we haven't gotten here yet in the Gospel of Matthew. But there's this parable in verses 1 through 13 of 10 virgins, 5 foolish and 5 wise. But these virgins are waiting for the bridegroom to come. And there's this whole scenario where the wise virgins have flasks of oil with their lamps, so their lamps won't go out. The foolish virgins don't have enough oil for their lamps. But at midnight there was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all the virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. The foolish don't have enough oil, and they can't borrow any from the wise, who only have enough for themselves. So the foolish go off to finally get the oil they need for when the bridegroom comes, but they're too late. And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore," Jesus says, "for you know neither the day nor the hour." That parable is set in the Olivet Discourse right after Jesus talks about his second coming. And so this is what he's referring to. Again, referring to his second coming as a wedding feast. One last text before we transition to the next hymn and then the table. I hope this is a familiar text to you. Revelation 19, starting in verse 6. After the fall of the great prostitute, the great harlot named Babylon the Great, then contrasted with that harlot is a bride. Revelation 19:6 says, "Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, 'Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns.'" The line which Handel used for his Hallelujah chorus. "Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, 'Write this: Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he said to me, 'These are the true words of God.'" As always, I encourage you to be sure that you have responded rightly to the invitation, to the summons, to the marriage supper. We talked about that this morning. But this time around, the table was specifically for believers in Christ who have, by God's grace, welcomed the invitation. And so as we are about to approach this table together, we have to remember that it's still a sign pointing us to something even greater in one sense. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. There's nothing else you could experience that's better. There's nothing you could look forward to that's more important or more fulfilling. So consider yourselves blessed. And to consider yourselves blessed is to realize it was God's grace that brought you to the feast and that promises you the feast in the kingdom.